Open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 9. Now we're going to go through this entire chapter tonight, so we'll kind of read it as we go down through it. Before we begin this journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God and those who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray your blessing on this evening hour and those who've taken time in the Lord's day to focus on your Word. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. I read of a Sunday school teacher who was challenged by his pastor to witness. This man wasn't well trained in his education nor in his evangelistic tactics. And in the church, there was a brilliant attorney who was not a believer. One evening, this unlearned man slid into the seat next to the attorney, and he asked the attorney this question: "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" And the attorney said, "I'm not sure." So the Sunday school teacher said, "Fine, then go to hell." Eventually, that question that had been asked to him by that unlearned man started eating at that attorney, and eventually he would actually come to faith in Jesus Christ. Eventually, he sought that man out and actually thanked him for witnessing to him in that way. Now, make absolutely no mistake about this point. Unless a person believes on Jesus Christ, he or she will go to hell. There's no doubt about that. There's no debate about that in the theme. That theme shows up over and over again in the Bible. The Bible does not apologize for this nor water this down. There must be some point in time when a person acknowledges to God that they are believing only in His Son to save them from their sins. You either place all of your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, or you die in your sins. Now, a person could be kind and nice and moral and good and religious, but they are still a sinner, and they still are in need of a Savior. And when Jesus Christ was here on earth, He hammered that theme home time and time again. And then, to prove that He was telling the truth, He did some spectacular things to prove that His message was absolutely authoritative. And one of the spectacular things He does is in John chapter 9. Now, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals this blind man miraculously to establish that He is the only God Savior, and He is the only one who has the power to give spiritual life and light to those who will believe on Him. Dr. John Phillips said in chapters 1 to 4, you have Christ's deity declared, but in chapters 5 to 10, you have Christ's deity disputed. So what we see is Christ does some things to show these Jews that He's telling them the truth. Keep the context in your mind, because this happens just shortly after Jews had picked up some stones wanting to kill Jesus Christ. But that does not stop him from ministering, and it certainly does not stop him from communicating the truth. Now, to go through this section of Scripture tonight, there are three main headings that I want to show you. First of all, you have this miracle that's performed by Jesus Christ in verses 1 to 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And then he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, according to the prophet Isaiah, a key messianic sign when the God Savior would actually appear here on earth would be that the blind would be made to see. And Jesus was still in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Obviously, he's walking in the city somewhere outside of the temple, and he sees a blind man who'd been blind, as the text says, from his birth. This is the only place in the Bible where you have a congenital disease. The Greek phrase "from his birth" is only found here. Now, in the United States, it is reported that somebody goes blind about every 20 minutes. This guy did not go blind. He was born blind. He was born blind, and that's the way Jesus found him. When the disciples saw that he was blind, they asked him who had sinned because he was born blind, either him or his parents. the idea of somebody sinning and this being a punishment for sin came out of some Old Testament passages that were twisted by the Pharisees. They gave an interpretation of things that weren't necessarily legitimate or biblical. And Christ and his disciples are by this blind man, and his disciples, I think, are somewhat rude. This blind man may not be able to see, but he certainly can hear. And these disciples are saying, well, now, who is it that sinned, he or his family? There was one rabbi who said that he believed that people were blind because the parents did not offer the proper sacrifices at the tabernacle. That's how ludicrous these Pharisees had become. When you go to verse 3, Jesus says, neither he nor his parents had sinned, but this blindness was so that the power of God might be displayed. Now, the truth of the matter is, if people were seeing this properly, we've all sinned, both us and our parents. That isn't even a debatable question. We sin because our parents sin, and their parents sin, our parents sin because their parents sin. And you can trace that clear back to Adam. Let me be so bold as to suggest that sometimes God allows certain abnormalities to exist to physically show us our spiritual abnormalities. In other words, God can do marvelous redemptive things with people who can't see, people who can't walk, and people who can't hear. When God takes a person like that and makes them very productive, especially for his honor and for his glory, you are seeing a demonstration of the power of God. Now, one of the great illustrations that we have in history, of course, is Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born blind, born deaf, and she could not speak. And she was a tough little girl. She didn't love anybody, and she was actually pretty mean-spirited. That is, until she became a Christian. And when she became a Christian, her whole personality changed from being a terrible, troubled teen with a temper to a sweet, spirited, refined Christian woman. What we see is that God, in his amazing grace, demonstrated his amazing power through a little girl who was blind, deaf, and could not speak. And God knew about this blind baby that would be born to these two. He was the one who oversaw it. He knew that this blind baby would grow up to be this blind man, and ultimately he was going to do something great for him and with him. God had a great plan for this blind guy that would bring great glory to him. Now, there are some heretical people who say that all sickness and physical problems are due to sin. Well, certainly we would be willing to acknowledge that the problem of sickness and physical infirmity is due to the fall of Adam. It all comes under that umbrella. The problems we all have are due to that, under that umbrella. However, to specifically blame a child or specifically blame a parent or to single out somebody and said, boy, I wonder what they did that was so sinful that caused this, is foolish. That's what got Job's friends in trouble. They started talking about things they didn't know anything about. This was not due to the sin of the parent. This was not due at all to the sin of this child or this man. This was due to the glory of God. And why are some babies born without sight or hearing? Why are some babies born with physical problems? Because these children are able to grow up and uniquely display the glory of God. And when you see someone with a physical handicap who loves the Lord, when you see someone with a physical handicap who loves the church, you're seeing the great power and grace of God on display before your very eyes. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that what Jesus does physically is what he delights in doing spiritually. He delights in displaying his power and glory with those who've been shattered by the misfortunes of sin. God can do wonderful things with and for people who've been sick, who've been diseased, who've suffered, or who are troubled. Just because someone has some type of infirmity does not mean they've sinned. Just because somebody is sick does not mean they're not right with God. God may be using that very sickness to accomplish great things for his glory. And when we hurt or we have some infirmity for which we have no explanation and we don't have answers to the question, why do I have this problem? The best question to ask is not what did I do wrong or what did my parents do wrong? The best question to ask is how can I glorify God? I'm certain that this blind man had no clue what God had in store for him. And you don't know what God has in store for you. All you know is when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and you purpose to be faithful to him, God will display his glory powerfully through you. So no matter what your problem, you purpose to remain faithful and God will use you. Now in verses 4 to 5, Christ gives further insight as to why this man was blind, and that is to establish the fact that he's the light of the world. He's going to literally turn on the physical lights for this guy to be able to see to prove that he's the one who can save people from their sin. This was a miracle that Christ would do while here on earth to establish this reality. He was going to physically demonstrate what only he can spiritually do, and that is make blind people see. You cannot know God, you cannot comprehend the truth of God until you believe in Jesus Christ. He and he alone is the light of the world. Without him in your life, nothing makes sense. Now the rest of the world is dark, it's sin-filled, it's a sin-cursed place. And only Jesus Christ can make this world come to life and come to light. He's the one who can open the spiritual life and turn on the spiritual eyes. The miracle is described in verses 6 to 7. Christ took some clay from the ground, he spit on it to form some mud cake, and then he rubbed it all over the man's eyes. This makes things even darker. Not only is this man physically blind, but now he has two mud patches on each of his eyes. And then Jesus says to him, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. Now, Siloam in Hebrew means sent. This was water that was used a lot for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And I don't think it's any coincidence. And there were several areas where you could draw water from. There was that pool of Bethesda that we saw earlier. And then there's this pool of Siloam. I think he sends him here because he's the sent one, sending him to the sent place so he can get his sight. He's basically saying, I'm sending you to the pool that's named Sent because I am the sent one who's sending you there so that you'll be able to see. And this man did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He said, you go to that pool and you go wash. And the man came back with his sight. Let's see anybody else do this. Let's see any other human with all of our high-tech optical equipment and laser surgery technology. Let's see you spit on some dirt, put it in a blind person's eyes and let them see. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only God can do it. For you to pick up a handful of mud or dirt and spit on it and put it in somebody's eye, and then they wash it off and they can see when they've been blind from their birth, you'd have to be God. And that's exactly the point. Jesus is God. And Jesus used clay from the ground to show that this is no medicinal trick or illusion. He tells him, you go wash in water. And that is illustrative of the fact that you cannot see unless you've been washed clean. And he's the one who needs to wash us clean. And we'll never see things from the Word of God until we've been washed clean of our sins. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said he knew of a blind Christian who actually said to another Christian, I have a lot more to be thankful for than you do. And the other Christian said, now how do you figure that? You're blind, you can't see. How do you figure that you have a lot more to be thankful for than I do? He said, because you've used your eyes to look at things that are sad. You've used your eyes to look at things that are sinful. And the first thing my eyes are going to see someday is Jesus Christ. He said, I'm much richer than you are. Now that's a blind man that can truly see. That's a blind man who's had a heart that's been given sight by the Lord. Which brings us to the second heading, the reactions to the miracle performed by Jesus Christ. Now you would have thought that everybody would have just been elated over the fact that this blind man could see, but that's not quite how the story goes. There are four different reactions that occur down through here. First of all, you get the reaction of this blind man's neighbors. In verse 8 we read, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he now? He said, I do not know. These neighbors couldn't believe it. In fact, when they first saw him, they said, this can't be that same blind guy who's sitting out there and begging all the time. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, there's a good analogy here. When you truly are saved, you don't need to beg anymore to be saved. I have to question people who every single week are going forward in some church service begging and pleading to be right with God. You begin to wonder if they've really ever been touched by Jesus Christ, because once you've been touched by Jesus Christ, you don't need to beg anymore. You aren't blind anymore, and you clearly see. Now, some of these neighbors said, this can't be the guy. He must be a guy who looks like him. But the beggar kept telling his neighbors, look, I'm the same guy. So they said, how did you get your sight? This question, how did you get your sight, shows up four times in this chapter. It shows up here in chapter 10 when the neighbors ask him. It shows up again in verse 15, then the Pharisees who were asking him again how he received his sight. It shows up again in verse 19 and questioned them saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? So the Pharisees question the blind man, and then they question the parents. And then it shows up again in verse 26 when they question the guy again. So they said to him, what did he do to your eyes? How did he open your eyes? They're asking the wrong question. The question they keep asking is, how did this happen? They ought to be asking, who did this? Who is it that enabled you to see? Who is it that could transform you from being blind into being a man who could see? This blind man does not know a lot about theology. So when they ask him, how did you get your sight? He said, well, this guy named Jesus gave me my sight. That's all he knows, his name. That's what he says there in verse 11, the man who's called Jesus. That's all he knows. That's all it takes, ladies and gentlemen, for you to be saved. You need to know the name of Jesus. You don't have to promise anything. You don't have to work for anything. You need to know his name. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. It's not by our name. It's not by our works. It's not by our accomplishments. It's not by our church. It's not by our religion. It's by his name. That's all you need to know to be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know much more than that. And that's the one name you still need to know who can give spiritual life and everlasting life. And the neighbors wanted to know, well, where is Jesus at now? He said, I don't know. And then these neighbors said to him, well, we've got to take this guy to the Pharisees. We've got to take him to see them. So in verse 12, they said to him, where is he now? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. They're taking now this formerly blind man to the same guys who want to kill Jesus Christ. Now think for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, that these neighbors have a former blind man who can now see standing right in front of them, and they still don't believe. I want you to see how hard-hearted this group is. I want you to see how fanatical they are. These are religious people. These are religious people who week in and week out go to church, but they will not submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not believe the truth when truth is standing right in front of them. Which brings us to the second reaction, the reaction of the Pharisees, verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now the Pharisees are so proper in their religion. I mean, they get dressed up in all this religious clothing. They love to stand out in public and pray. And they love to go to the services every week. They love the applause of the people. And Jesus dared to go for a walk on the Sabbath day. And he dared to heal a blind man on the Sabbath day. And some of the Pharisees say, well, this guy can't be from God. These are religious people who would rather be ruled by religious legalism than the grace of God. But there were other people who were thinking, well, if he's not from God, if he's just another sinner like us, how could he do such powerful things? But these people were not interested in believing the truth. They were ruled by their logic. I one time did a funeral, and there were Mormons present at the funeral, and I literally saw them squirm and move in their seats when I brought out the fact that only Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the one thing you can't get around. Joseph Smith doesn't come out of a grave alive. Brigham Young does not come out of a grave alive. Nobody can shake the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is it that Jesus Christ is the only one to be raised from the dead 3 days after you put him in the ground? There are people who would love to have people back. Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, John Wayne, Brigham Young, Mohammed, Mary Baker Eddy, Elvis, Johnny Carson, Charlton Heston. The world would love to have these people come back. Why can't they? Why don't they? Because they're not God. In order for you to come back alive after you've been put into the ground dead, you would have to be God. And Jesus Christ said, I'll prove to you I am God, and I'll prove to you I'm the only one who can justify you from your sins. You destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'll build it up again. He's basically saying, I'm the only God Savior who can give you life. Now, you cannot dance around the resurrection. It is a fact of history. It is very real. And yet people do not want to respond to truth. And the Pharisees asked the blind man, well, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, well, he must be some prophet of God. They did not believe that they would believe in him. And I want you to notice verse 18. They said to the blind man, the Jews then did not believe it of him. And he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. I mean, they did not even believe this man had been born blind. That's how much they want to discredit what has happened here. The blind man is standing before them, telling them the story, and they did not even want to acknowledge he had been blind. Now, back in this culture, you didn't pretend to be something you weren't. There weren't people back in this time frame who pretended that they had something wrong with them physically that they really didn't have wrong with them. Because life for somebody back in this time and in this culture was not easy. You didn't get food stamps or government money and other benefits if you played some game. But this culture would not give you money. If you pretended to have some infirmity you didn't have, you would be very foolish. You're not living in a culture where you have seeing eye dogs and braille books. If you are a blind person in this culture, there is no possibility of you getting a job. There's no chance of you having social honor. The only choice you have is sit on the street and beg. Now, this blind man was blind, and now he could see, and these Pharisees are trying to discredit the truth. These are the most religious people on the face of the earth. They're controlling the Jewish world and Jewish religion, and they are so intent upon rejecting Jesus Christ that they are trying to discredit a man who had previously been blind by saying, you were never blind. And this man says, yes, I was blind. I'm the one who was blind, and Jesus is the one who healed me of my blindness. Now, these are the same religious guys who have all of their laws and their religious rituals, but what they don't have is a real relationship with God. So they go into his parents, and they call his parents. And you get the third reaction, the reaction of his parents, verses 18 to 23. Verse 19, they questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But now how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. The parents were afraid that if they told the truth, they might be excommunicated from the synagogue or from the temple. And so they would not speak up for Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees questioned them as to whether or not their son had really been born blind, they responded by saying, yes, he was born blind. And when they asked him, well, how did he get his sight back? They knew. They had been there. They knew what their son had said. They certainly knew that he'd talked about Jesus who'd healed him of this blindness. I mean, the first people you'd go to tell this to would be your parents. If you've been blind from birth and all of a sudden you can see wonderfully and Jesus did it, you'd go and tell them. But verse 22 tells us they were afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. So they said, well, go ask our son. And that's such a tragedy. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest joy of any parent's life ought to be concerning the testimony of their children that once they were blind, but now they can see. And Jesus did it. And any parent who can testify of that concerning their son or daughter is, if they're in a right relationship with God, happy and joyful to shout that testimony. Our child who was once blind can now see. Which brings us to the fourth reaction, the reaction of the blind man, verses 24 to 34. So a second time, they, that is the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Now I want you to notice how this all begins. The Pharisees call the blind man again, and then they begin by saying, "We know." They don't know. They don't know what they're talking about. They're just telling people they know. They claim they really know that Jesus is a sinner like everybody else. They claim they have real knowledge. They have a real handle about things when they don't have any knowledge at all. These are phony religious liars. I think of John Spong, the Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, who is an ordained, educated theologian who arrogantly promotes same-sex marriages. He laughs at the virgin birth and says in his book that he wrote in the 90s that Christianity is too outdated to speak to the modern world. He has the acclaim of many, many people. He is a religious fraud and liar just like these Pharisees. It doesn't matter what these parents say or what this blind man says. It doesn't matter what Jesus says or what Jesus does. These religious frauds have their minds made up and they claim they know Jesus is a sinner. Oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, that's what non-believers do. They say we know when they don't know. Scientists do this all the time, especially when they try to dismiss God. They'll say, "We know," when they don't know. For example, they'll say, "We know the world was created billions of years ago." They don't know that. They can't even prove that. That's just what they're theoretically postulating. They make stuff up, they're guessing, and they're wrong, just like these Pharisees. This blind man responds in seven ways to them. He says, "Look, I'm not going to acknowledge Jesus was a sinner. I won't acknowledge that." See, when you know the truth, there are times you must reject the belief of the majority of the religious world. He is standing against his friends. He's standing against his family. He's standing against people who one time gave him money. But he was not about to commit himself to defending a lie. He said, "I can't tell you this man's a sinner." Secondly, he testified that he had been blind, but now he sees. He knows this. "I was touched by Jesus and now I see." And there are millions and millions of people who can testify of the same thing. Even new Christians who just come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who know the Lord. They cannot apologetically defend much, but they can say, "I know this. I was blind and now I see." Thirdly, he says he refused to tell them the process again. Now, this man is losing patience. He said, "I've already told you this. Why do you want to hear this again?" Well, every attorney in the world and every detective on a police force knows this. You keep getting them to repeat the story. And what you're hoping to do when you get them to repeat the story is trip them up. You're trying to find something that you can maybe find in their story that's a little different so that you can kind of get something on them. That's what these Pharisees are doing. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in knowing truth. They're interested in trapping him. Fourthly, he asked the Pharisees if they want to become Christ's disciples. Now, if you want to see an explosion, you pick out some religious leader who doesn't know Jesus Christ and go ask him, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And watch the reaction you'll get. It will not be somebody who says, "Oh, you bet I do. Let's talk about how we can get there." You'll see a violent reaction to your question. But this is the question that these Pharisees should have been willing to ask. When he said, "You want to become Christ's disciple?" They should have said, "Yes, we do. He's God. He's proved he's going to be God. He's proved he is God. We want to be his disciple." But that's not what they were interested in doing. They want to kill him. Which brings us to his fifth response. He refuted the Pharisees' claims that he wasn't from God by his sight. He said, in verse 30 of chapter 9, the man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know. Where is he from? And yet he opened my eyes. He says, I can see things clearly. You're telling me you don't know that he's come out of heaven, but I can see now. Then how did I get my eyes open? And he responds sixthly by refuting their logic and reminding them God doesn't hear sinners. This blind guy had more theological wits about him than most of those Pharisees. He apparently knew that the Lord is far from those who harbor sins in their heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so basically he says to these Pharisees there in verse 31, we know that the scriptures teach that God doesn't listen to sinners. So if this guy's a sinner, how can he open my eyes when he asks God to do it? And finally, he refuted their logic by pointing out no one has ever done this miracle before, so he had to be from God. And the moment he said that, I know that he has to be from God because he could do nothing like this if he weren't from God. Those Pharisees in verse 34 said, you were born entirely in sins. And basically they're looking down their religious noses at this guy and they're saying, who are you to lecture us? You who were born in sins, that's why you're blind. And they put him, as it were, out of the temple and out of religious fellowship. They cut him off from religious life, from employment, and from his own family. Now, I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, if you know the truth at some point, you're probably going to have to stand for it all alone. And you're probably going to have to go up against somebody that's big in religion. At some point, if you are interested in the truth of God and the grace of God, you're going to confront someone who's high up in people's minds, and you're going to cross paths with them, and you're not going to budge. And you're going to say, I don't care what your religious system teaches, this is what the Word of God says. And I'm going to stick with the Word of God. When you do that, you'll find the same thing this man found. You'll probably be ostracized. Perhaps they'll even want to get away from you, but you're not really standing alone because you're standing with God. Which brings us to the final heading, and that is the results of this miracle that were performed by Jesus Christ. There are two main results spelled out in these verses. First of all, the blind man believes in Christ and worships Christ. Now notice verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. Now, I want you to remember the purpose of the book of John. It's given to us over in chapter 20. So just go over to chapter 20 for a moment. And notice in verse 31, you have a purpose statement of John. We read in John 20, 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the purpose of the book. This former blind man not only had 20/20 vision physically, he had perfect vision spiritually. I want you to notice the chronology of what happened in this man's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 11, he says he's a man who heals. Jesus is the man. In verse 17, he says, he is the prophet who teaches. But now, when you get down here to verse 38, Jesus is the Lord who is to be worshipped. All this man knew is that I've believed in Jesus. He was on earth as a man. He was a tremendous teacher as a prophet. But he also was God. And what Jesus did is he sought out this blind man and worked through all this negative stuff, and he brought him to faith in himself as the God Savior. He used the trouble and the turmoil and the trials and the tests that he just went through to draw him to himself. And we need to understand there are times in our lives when God may permit us to go through difficulties. When he does, the purpose of God is to draw us close to himself. That brings us to the final result. The Pharisees remained blind in their sin and they would die in it. Verse 39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains." C.S. Lewis described a busload of people in one of his books that were traveling from hell to heaven. And on this bus, there was a roster of people who were on the bus. And the majority of people on that bus were religious intellectuals, and they were people who were theologians. They were not the heathens that you would think would be on the bus. They were people who proudly and arrogantly refused to admit the truth. And you may be absolutely certain, in light of this verse, that hell is going to be filled up with thinking theologians. Hell is going to be filled up with a lot of religious people. People who literally refused to humble themselves to placing their faith in the only God Savior who can give them life. They would rather rely upon themselves and their pride and their arrogance and their religious system than they would on Him. And Christ says to these boys, if you would acknowledge that you are spiritually blind, your sins could be washed away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you cannot see your own sin, you are blind. If you actually believe that somehow you've measured up to the righteousness of God, you are guilty. And you're as blind as can possibly be. Because none of us have measured up to the standards of God. And all God requires is that you acknowledge the fact that you have not measured up to His standards and that you are in sin. That's all God says you have to do. See the truth. You must see that you are blinded in sin. And if you don't see that and don't admit that, you'll die in it. You want to know who the blindest people really are in this world? It isn't people who lack physical sight. It's the religious world. It's all of those pseudo-legalist and religious leaders who refuse to humble themselves to Jesus Christ. The truth is, we have all been born blind in sin. And if we were to do what one passage of Scripture says, every single one of us would have to pluck out our eyes. Because every single one of us at some point or another has looked at something and lusted for it. If we were honest, we would have to admit we haven't used our eyes all the time for the glory of God. We are not right with God, and we don't want to remain blind to that truth. There's not a thing that we can do to give spiritual life and spiritual sight to ourselves. Spiritual life and spiritual sight can only be found in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, and you will not die in your sins. You will have life through His name. Just like John Newton says, "I once was lost, and now am found, was blind, but now I see." Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't trust in yourself anymore. Don't leave here without trusting Him. All you have to do is believe in His name. Acknowledge what you know is true in your heart. You're a sinner. That's a fact of all of us. You sin, your parents sin, their parents sin. This goes clear back to the book of Genesis. We've all sinned. And Jesus came into this world to die on that cross to save us from our sins. And if you've never trusted Him, right now, where you sit, you pray something like this: "God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank You that Christ died for me. And right now I'm placing all of my faith in Him to be my Savior." Father, we thank You tonight for this amazing text, which so many of us can testify of in our own personal lives. At one time we were blind, but by Your grace we now see. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.